Good morning, church. How is everyone?
Good.
I have to say I'm actually very excited. I'm excited to be here, but I'm really excited because my girl's coming home. Not for good, but she's coming home still, so that's pretty exciting. So anyway, Pastor Stephen and Yunami, I just want to thank you so much for entrusting me with this morning's message. I would like everyone to say these four words, if you say so.
If you say so.
Right, I'll explain it as I go, but if you say so. Four words that could change your life, if you allow it. So my scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. I want to read this first and then I'm going to get into the message. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them there and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." "Master," Simon replied, "we have worked hard all last night and we didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down." And this time the nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners into the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "O Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. Charlie Taylor. Does anyone ever heard of Charlie Taylor?
No,
I hadn't heard of him either. Not many people do, and if you were to ask his friends, they would describe him as a fairly quiet man who enjoyed a good cigar and had an inclination for being mechanical. Some people considered him to be a mechanical genius, and like many geniuses, he dropped out of school at the age of 12. Sort of disinterested, not really interested in school, but he went to work for the Nebraska State Journal. And after a few years working in their processing department, he got a job in their binding department because of his interest in mechanics. And after working there for a few years, he met two men who recruited him to be part of their company. They recruited him and they paid him $18 a week. Now, this is in the late 1800s, and it doesn't sound like a lot, but back then, $18 a week went a long way. The two men who recruited Charlie Taylor, you will have heard of. Their names were Orville and Wilbur Wright. They recruited Charlie because of his mechanical abilities. They gave him the task of developing an engine that was light enough and powerful enough to actually fly. A few years later, after beginning to work with the Wright brothers, Charlie Taylor designed the engine that the Wright brothers would eventually use on December the 17th, 1903, to fly 120 feet in the air. History making. It wasn't all that unique because other people were flying at the same time, but the thing that was unique was that they could actually steer and not die when they flew. That's an important thing. Charlie Taylor's relationship with Wilbur and Orville Wright changed the course of history. If we could go back in the course of history, we could see many other people who've had encounters with others and lives have been changed. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But chance meetings can have an impact. For example, in 1874, Alexander Graham Bell met Thomas Watson. And what did they discover, put together, create? The telephone. Two things. Planes. We've all flown in an aeroplane. We've all got a phone. Our phones today have come from that encounter. In 1898, Henry Ford met Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison poured into Henry Ford's life in a way where Ford would stand. He would say, "I never would have started the Ford Motor Company if I'd met Thomas Edison." Steve Jobs encountered Steve Wozniak in 1970 and begins Apple Computers. Look around you here in church. Are there people here that you've met, you've encountered, and they've changed and transformed your life? We can trace it back to people partnering together in a way that changes the course of history. It may have been a teacher at school that encouraged you and said you could do it. It might have been a family friend. It might have been just somebody who greeted you at the door of church. Somebody who said, "Keep on going." Encounters have the ability to change the course of history. Throughout the Gospels, we read about people encountering this man, Jesus. Some of them walk away sad. Some of them walk away discouraged. Some of them walk away wondering, how could we ever follow this man and what he calls us to do? But others walk away with a unique and new ability to walk. Some walk away with the ability to see for the very first time. Some walk away free from the demons that have possessed them, and they have a new outlook on life. If you were to go back through the course of history, you would see other encounters that have changed the course. Now, when Jesus comes to the shore at Galilee, this is not the first time that he has encountered Jesus. They actually met before at his mother-in-law's house when Jesus prayed for his mother-in-law and healed her. But the first slide, the call. So think about the scene. Jesus is walking along the shore, the Sea of Galilee, teaching. We don't know what because the scriptures don't tell us what he's teaching about. But there's all these people pressing around him, crowding him. So what does he do? He sees two empty boats on the shore. Simon had been fishing all night without catching anything. He's tired, he's frustrated, disappointed, and he's got a list of things that he has to do before he goes to sleep. And what does Jesus say? "Let's go out." And Peter's probably thinking, who is this man? Who does he think he is? Jesus is what? What's Jesus? Someone tell me what Jesus was. He was a carpenter. What do carpenters know about fishing? Nothing. They might know how to, you know, create a rod or design a rod, but Peter is the fisherman. Sometimes we can think we know better. There might be someone who is younger, less experienced, who might tell us or encourage us on what to do. But what do we think? We think, I'm the one the experienced. I'm the one that knows what I'm doing. But this is where Peter has an encounter with Jesus. This is where Jesus calls Simon and his partners to a new vocation of catching people so they might live a life-giving vocation of being caught up in God's mission of salvation for all. Peter's encounter with Jesus actually changed not just Peter's life, but church history. Simon, Peter, James and John have just had the greatest catch of their fishing careers. Their greatest catch. What did they do? They leave behind boatloads of fish and follow Jesus. Their encounter with Jesus has completely reorientated their lives. When Jesus encounters him, he says to Peter, "Don't be afraid." Slide two, failure. You know, Peter, just think about Peter, sitting on the shore as a fisherman. That is your livelihood. You have to catch fish to earn money, to feed your family, to actually help even support your village, your town, because the fish are going to feed so many people. Instead, they've caught nothing. Peter's frustrated, he's tired, he's weary. And he probably sees Jesus coming along, you know, with all this crowd of people. Do you think he's interested in what Jesus wants to do? He's sitting there, he's too busy because he's got like a whole list of tasks that he has to do before the night's out. Peter's unwilling to say when Jesus says, "Okay, my things can wait." What does he say to Jesus? He says, "Master, we have fished all night without catching anything." Sometimes our failures, we let our failures define us. You are not defined by the things that have gone wrong in your life. You're not defined by those school exams where you failed and you didn't achieve what you thought you were going to achieve. You were not failed, but you haven't achieved the success that you should have achieved by a certain age. You've not failed if you don't own a house yet. You've not failed. Don't let your failures define you. I know sometimes I look at all the things that I've not yet done and I think, oh, I'm too old now. I'm 57, it's not old. But do you know what? I actually think that life is just beginning. Yeah. I can look back at things that have happened and I could let those things in the past define me. But you know what? God doesn't see the failures of the past. God sees somebody who still has potential. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter what school you attended. It doesn't matter the level of schooling you got to. God can change your life. So, Peter says, "If you say so." And what do? They go out into the deep. "Peter, let's get away from the shore." Because you know something? In the Sea of Galilee, where they catch the fish, it's actually around the shoreline. They fish at nighttime around the shoreline. But instead, Jesus says, "Let's go out to the deep. It's the middle of the day. It's the middle of the day." Who does that? Sometimes God wants to take us away from the hustle and the bustle to the isolation, to the quietness, so that he can speak to us. Have you ever just gone out for a walk on your own and how, when you're with other people, you don't notice it? You don't notice the wind rustling in the trees. You don't notice the birds chirping. But when you're on your own, you notice it more. Sometimes God wants us just to come out into the deep with him. God is isolated Peter so that he could speak to him. Isolation is sometimes the place of preparation. It's often the place where we meet Jesus or where he takes us into a deeper relationship with him. And you know, when they were out in the deep, maybe that's the first time in weeks or months that Peter is quiet. yet if you say so. Peter responds with four words that change his life. I want you to tell me, say those words, if you say so. If you say so. That's putting trust completely in someone else, not in me. Lord, if you say so. Four words that change the course of Peter's life. They sound the same four words that can change your life. We go around and tell stories that was the fork in the road, the thing, that moment that kind of defined who we were. And where we said, if you say so, back to God. If Peter says no, imagine if Peter said no. What would have happened? No catch? No disciples? Church history? I mean, God would have found somebody else, but how much did it define who Peter was? If we only hear Jesus inviting us to do the things we agree with, we may not be listening that well. Can I have the next slide, please? So this is where Peter is actually transformed. He then learns to put his trust not in himself, but into God. And God calls him to then become a fisher of men. If we only hear Jesus inviting us to do the things we agree with, we may not be listening. We've got to give a piece of our control away. We've got to let go. You have to let go. You've got to release ownership. We've got to come to the place where we say, I don't get it, because sometimes it does not make sense. People, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because you know what? If we lean on our understanding, it does not make sense. Say back to God, if you say so, in all your ways acknowledge him, and his promise to you is, I will make your path straight. This is the journey that Peter is on in his encounter with Jesus. You know, you might be unwilling to do the ridiculous. Look, I don't want to do things that are going to make me look silly, because that's not me. But if we're not prepared just to step out and say, if you say so, we may never see the miraculous. Who wants to see miracles? I want to see miracles. I want to see my family saved. I want to see my family in church. I want to see my family reconciled. But do you know what? It means I've got to step out of my comfort zone and say, if you say so. If we're unwilling to let the nets down after we've washed them in the middle of the day because we sense God calling us to do this, if we aren't willing to do the ridiculous, then how can God use us? God might not ask you to do anything dramatic, like go to Afghanistan. Pastor Stephen will understand that. You know, he's not going to ask you, God is not going to ask you to do something crazy. I don't know anyone that's been asked to do something crazy. Unless they knew that it was really from God that's been in their heart. But he wants you to step in what he has for you. Otherwise, we are never, ever going to take hold of the things that he has for us. The call from God isn't to go somewhere else or to do something different. It could be just to put your hand up and say, hey, I'm available to serve in kids. It could be, I'm available to serve in the cafe. I'm available to see David Langlands. Do you need some help on the AV desk? If Peter were to write the script for his life, he would never have written or could never have imagined what it was. Peter's life changed from the moment he said, "If you say so." Church, you know, we serve an "if you say so" God. He's not afraid of the challenges. He's not afraid of the things we put up as excuses as to why we can't do it. But this is my challenge to you. What's in your hand? Now, it may be nothing. It may be nothing. But what's your "if you say so" God? Just think about that. What's your "if you say so" God? You know, we've got people in our church that are stepping into some really big, huge projects. And if you look at the situations and the circumstances, it's a crazy time to be doing it. But they just know that God has spoken to them about something. What's your "if you say so" God? So can I have the band up, please? And I'm going to leave the altar open if you would like to come for prayer. But I actually just want you, really, that's my challenge. I want you to go away and this week think about, what's my "if you say so" God? What is it? What's God asking you to do? Really, go and seek the Lord and say, "God, if you say so, what?" He might be challenging you about your tithing. He might be challenging you about serving. It could be just reaching out to your neighbour. You know, this year our theme is about discipleship and evangelism. If you say so, if we don't do it, how are they going to know? So this week, I'm going to leave the altar open. If you would like to come and get some prayer, we're here to pray for you. But I really just want to leave you with that. If you say so.